Hopefully that'll record today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, who gave up everything for us, who served us by dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus also gives us specific instructions on how to live a life fitting for someone who's received your grace. And this morning, as we study your word, Lord, I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, you know, there's been many times in my 38 years of farming at Beverley that Sally and I have been able to go away and leave the farm. And in the last few days, in the lead up to going away, I always spend a fair bit of time making sure that everyone who is left behind will carry on the work of the farm while I'm gone. Now, don't forget and remember, and out the back, there's this, and also I forgot to, and just make sure you do all these things. It's a bit like a mum sending her kid away to boarding school or even school for the first day. You know, stay safe, always do your best. Remember, I love you. And, oh, did I tell you? I love you. This morning we're looking at John 13, and it seems like Jesus is in a bit of a similar situation. He is about to leave this world. John 13 verse 1. Charles, got it up on the screen, yeah. ESV, yeah. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Remember at the wedding feast at the beginning of John, and Jesus says, "Hey, woo, Mary, my hour has not yet come." And now he's saying, "My hour has come." Very soon he will return to the Father, and his disciples will need to learn how to live without him. So Jesus takes his disciples aside to teach them what to expect and how to behave after he's gone. For the last 3 years, they've been following him in his wake. They go where he goes. They do what he says. But what will it mean to be a disciple when the master is gone? So with this in mind, verses 4 to 6, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Often when Sal and I are away on holidays, she's got a favourite little spot. She sneaks down the street, into the next street, and she goes in there and she gets her nails done, and she gets her feet done. And she invited me down there one day. It's quite peculiar. It's quite bizarre to have some little person actually wash your feet and scrub the calluses off. And then I pulled up at the paint, not even the clear paint. I pulled up at that. That was not on for me. But for Sal, you know, they do all that, and then they paint the nails with the pinky stuff. And but what Jesus is doing here is nothing like that. What Jesus is doing here is something that is unthinkable in that culture, completely unthinkable. Most of us here today are probably not shocked because of this, because A, we've read it before, and B, society's read it before. It's kind of, we've got used to it. But in Jesus' day, this was unthinkable. It was a job only done by a household slave, and not just any household slave, it was the bottom rung household slave that would have ever done that. Occasionally, you might wash your own feet. But it was considered very demeaning work to wash the feet of somebody else. Slaves would sometimes be exempted from foot washing because it was viewed as such a low thing to do. Even friends don't do that. But Jesus, the King, the Lord of the universe, hops up, pours water into a bowl, and one by one washes all of his disciples' feet. Dirty feet. Back then, foot washing was common. But at that time, never before in recorded history had a superior washed the feet of an inferior. It was unthinkable. But Jesus deliberately demeaned himself to the lowest of the low. Let's look at verse 2 to find out why. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, rose from supper and washed his disciples' feet. Now get this, Jesus, knowing that all authority in the universe had been given to him, washes feet. If you had that much power, is that what you'd do with it? I could think of a thousand other things that I would do if I was the King of the universe. Think of any of today's world leaders. They're actually not a great bunch at the moment, right across the whole world. Would they do such a thing? Only if it was to their benefit, only if they were buying some votes. But Jesus, knowing that God had given him all power and all authority, he doesn't even smack Judas over the head that's going to betray him. He washes his feet too. So when it came Peter's turn to have his feet washed, he's like, "No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet." We love the impulsive Peter, don't we? "You are my Lord. I am your servant. You don't wash my feet. It's not how it goes. Never." But Jesus, knowing that God had given him all authority, washes feet not to make a point, not to grandstand, but it's because this is who Jesus is. Philippians 2:6 says, "Jesus, being in very nature God, loves us, serves us." I used to think that this example of washing feet in the Gospels was only meant to tell us how we should serve other people. And it does, but this is such a deep passage that we see here this morning. Jesus was demonstrating love, not just servanthood. Jesus was pointing to what he was about to do on the cross in less than 24 hours' time. Tomorrow, he would wash them by his blood. Peter's refusal, his refusal at first at least, was not just rejecting an act of kindness, he's rejecting salvation. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you've got no share with me. You have no share in eternal life. If Jesus doesn't wash us, our sins are not forgiven. Something that I've learned is that salvation is Jesus serving us and loving us. If we don't let Jesus serve us, we have no part in him. If we're too proud to have him wash us, If we think we can wash ourselves, we have no part or share with him. And if that's the case, we've got no relationship with the Father, we've got no forgiveness of sins, and we have no hope for the future. If Jesus doesn't wash us, we also have no ability to truly love, because love comes from God. And if he doesn't wash us, we have no relationship with God, who's the source of love. 1 John 4:8 says that the reason that we don't love is because we don't know God. God is love. The question this morning is, will you let Jesus serve you? It's a question we should ask ourselves every morning. Will you let him wash you? Peter's pendulum swings are pretty amazing, aren't they? I love Peter. He says, no. If you're talking about salvation, Lord, wash all of me. Wash me head, wash me feet, wash a lot. And Jesus' answer to Peter now just changes tack a little bit. He changes what he's talking about in the foot washing in a slightly different way. I know Sal wonderfully explained to the kids, if we've been washed for Jesus, washed by the once for all death of the cross of Jesus, that's our justification. However, we still need ongoing cleansing of our everyday sins. It's part of our sanctification. It's part of being set apart and made holy. So how do we do this? We can't. Jesus is the one who picks up the towel and the basin and washes us. We receive it, not refuse it. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you are clean. But as we walk along the road of life, we sin. Sin collects like dirt on our feet. Yet we confess it. We name it. Yes, we ask for forgiveness. Romans 8:35 says, if anyone does sin, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, is interceding on our behalf. This is the joy of being a Christian. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus said to Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Now, did you get that? The one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet. In other words, his feet are dirty, but you're completely clean. Just let that sink in. And Jesus says, and you are clean, if you trust me, you are clean. But not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him because it was God's plan. Acts 2:23 says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Verse 18 this morning says, Jesus says, I know whom I've chosen. So even though Judas had his feet washed by Jesus, he wasn't clean. He wasn't saved. He followed Jesus for 3 years. There were no obvious telltale signs, but he didn't trust Jesus. That's why he betrayed him. He trusted in money instead. You know, we can go to church, we can take communion, we can go through all the motions, But unless we truly trust in Jesus, we're not saved. We will trade the truth of God for a lie, like Judas did. But if you do trust in Jesus, this foot washing is a great example for us to follow. And that's where Jesus goes next. Let's have a look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have just done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If the Lord is a servant, then the Lord's servants are servants. Jesus said, "You should do as I have done to you." This is not how we become the Lord's servants. Strangely enough, just by starting to serve him is not how we become his servants. This is what we do because we are his servants. It doesn't matter how high your position or how low your position, we copy Jesus' example of serving, taking on the lowest position and washing feet. An important thing to understand here is that Jesus didn't do this in spite of his glory. This is his glory. This is his glory. The glory of God is his character. It's who he is. His glory is love and grace, serving the undeserved. Our glory is that we get to become like him. We get to be servants who wash feet. We reflect his glory. The New Testament repeatedly takes this pattern of Christ-like washing and connects it to ordinary relationships in the home and in the church. So, what does it look like practically to wash one another's feet? The Bible gives quite a few examples of washing connected with someone in authority, in a position of authority, who humbles themselves to serve the other. One is husbands, two is mothers. I'll just use those two for an example. So firstly, husbands. Let's go to Ephesians 5. You can pop that up, Sal, if you like. Now, in today's world, Ephesians 5 is so countercultural. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife." The husband is the head of the wife, not the husband should be. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is, not should be, the head of the church, his body, and himself its saviour. We have a picture here of a body where all the parts are indispensable. You mustn't mess it up. If you remove the head from a body, what happens? It dies. It's headless. It's not like a chook. It dies. So it says, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit in everything to their husbands. So husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, and here's the bit, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What has he done? He's washed his wife in the word of God. That's our job. So that, going back to the church, that Jesus might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. We've been learning this morning how Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church. He humbled himself. People often react very strongly to this verse because they misunderstand the character of God. Jesus, though he knew he had all authority, took the lowest place and served by washing dirty feet. Actually, he did more than that. He did what the foot washing points to. He took the place of sinful people like me, and he gave up his life, and in doing so, he washed me clean. When husbands are filled with God's Spirit, they use their authority to love and serve their wives. Many men will say, I'd die to protect my wife. Yeah, don't you touch my wife, I'll kill you. But would they humble themselves? Would they take the lower position? It stands in sharp contrast to worldly authority, which is domineering and forceful. It's also the opposite of the husband who sits on the couch demanding submission and beer and cleanliness and food while he watches the footy. You know, there isn't a godly woman alive that wouldn't want a husband that gently and lovingly acts for their good and for their godliness. The second example of washing comes from 1 Timothy 5. This one's for the mums. We can talk about the context of this at another time, but I just want to let you see a particular part of it. It says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work. This woman is faithful to her husband. She has a reputation for good works. These good works are raising children, showing hospitality, caring for the afflicted, and washing the feet of saints. And as Al says at Cross and Crown, even little saints. Every mum knows that there's much cleaning and washing that goes into life. And at a certain stage of life, all you ever hear in the background is a washing machine going, ka-dung, 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 ka-dung. They clean messy feet. They clean the places where the messy feet have trodden. But what a joy this becomes for her as she understands what Jesus has done for us. For her. How much of a privilege it is to disciple these little ones. The household has a purpose. In a world where husbands either abuse authority or abdicate authority, and wives are downtrodden or simply just want me time, I want a lockout, time out, Jesus paints a picture of glorious love, a picture of glorious purpose. And this will transform the world of anyone who believes. There's many other examples of washing. I've just used two this morning. Serving, tithing, service, cleaning the church, preparing, helping other people get ready for worship. Serving, feeding the poor. There's lots and lots and lots. In conclusion, though, this morning, often when I preach and I pray and I ask the Lord, what shall I tell your people? And the feeling... that invariably comes over me each time, tell them how much I love them. Have you ever noticed that in the Gospel of John, as well as John's letters, he connects the idea of the love of God with the idea that this love is most expressed with the outpouring of Jesus' life on the cross? 1 John 4, 9-11 says, "In this love of God was made manifest among us, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There it is. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a command. It's essential. And Jesus is saying, because I'm going, because I'm leaving, this is the work that you need to continue to do. This is not optional for Christians. As I said before, we do it because we are his. We love one another and we serve one another. John also brings the idea that through the cross is both the Father and the Son glorified. As Judas left the group in darkness to go out and do his worst, Jesus' journey to the cross was getting much closer. In fact, he's not referring it now to his hour has come. Have a look at verse 31. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now is the time, not just the hour, it's now. Very soon the soldiers will come to arrest him and take him away to be crucified. Reading on, it says, "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and as I've said to the Jews, I also now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The love of God and the glory of God was never more manifest than when Jesus hung on that cross out of love for us. Amen.